And today we're going to look at the seventh parable, the last parable of the chapter of Matthew 13, beginning with verse 47. Has everybody got that? Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied, and he said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Let's pray for each other. Father, you owed us nothing, but you gave us everything. We are unworthy to untie the sandals of Jesus, and yet we are invited to come near to Christ. We were your enemies, and you call us friends. We were lost, and you came looking for us. What a Savior we have in Jesus. We praise your name, Lord. You've been good to us. And with joy and delight, I pray that we surrender and lay down our lives and live for you. Jesus, thank you for the parables, these stories that open up to our minds a vision of what the kingdom of heaven is about. I pray, Lord, that as we come today to the parable of the dragnet, that you will teach us, that we will continue to learn more and more about this unique, supernatural, special, spiritual kingdom that is real and that is here and now, that we can enter into it. I pray, Lord, that your word would be faithfully proclaimed, and that our hearts would be ready to receive whatever it is that you have for us this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we come to the parable of the net, or it's often called the parable of the dragnet because it explains the kind of net that Jesus is speaking about here. Again, it's a very simple parable. It's something that you know, the fishermen of the day would have easily understood. And as I said, we call it the dragnet because there were different kinds of nets. It's not just one of these nets where, you know, each individual has a net and catches fish. This is a much larger net, and I understand that you can throw it from the shore as well, but often, you know, you go into the middle of the lake and you just, it's like a square net, and it just falls down, and there's a weight in the middle, and then you pick it up and it becomes a cone as you pick it up. Or sometimes they would tie it between two boats, and as the two boats move, the cone or the net would eventually become a cone, and then it would close up. And so that's what's being talked about. And then you would drag this net onto the shore, and then the fishermen would look at the catch and see what they got there, and they would begin the process of separating the good fish from the bad. And now we're not really told what makes a good fish from a bad in this parable. Certainly, at the fisherman's level, it could be that some fish were ceremonially clean and others were unclean. Maybe they had some dead fish in the catch, and they would throw those away and keep the living ones. Maybe there were some that were edible and some that were not. Maybe there were some that were marketable and some that were not. Whatever the case is, there's this separation that goes on, this sifting. And the parable speaks of at least these two distinct stages. The first stage involves, you know, casting out the net and capturing all the fish. And then the second stage involves this separating of fish into the good and the bad. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like unto this, so that it sounds like there's going to be a time of gathering and a time of separating. And the time of gathering, Jesus says, is now, and the time of separating will be later or at the end of the catch. Now, I have mentioned almost every week when dealing with the issues of parables that Jesus is often addressing misunderstandings, presuppositions, false presuppositions about what the kingdom of God is about. And as we know from his dialogue with his disciples, he is going to tell them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So this is a very important part. This isn't just about fish. This is going to be about fishing for souls. And I believe that one of the very, very important lessons that Jesus wants his disciples, his fishermen, to take from this parable is that the first stage of fishing is such that when the fishermen go out and let down this net, they can't control what they're going to catch. There's no control over this at all. You know, they can't catch, as it were, just the good and leave out the bad. The only way to fish is you throw the net and you take them all in. And so there's this idea of this universality. You just take them all in, call them all. And so when it comes to people, actually, I think what Jesus is saying is teaching them not to discriminate in terms of who will be entering into the kingdom of God. All right, just all of them are to be invited in. Do not discriminate. Again, if we look at the ministry and the life of Jesus as he went talking to people of his day, it's very interesting the kind of people he spoke with and the reactions that many religious people had when they saw who Jesus invited. Remember when Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector? In Luke 19:7, it says that when they all grumbled, saying, but he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Okay? So they're okay with Jesus bringing some people into the kingdom, but not all people. Certainly not tax collectors. Those can't come in. They grumbled. And then in John 4:9, we know the story about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And it's very interesting what the Samaritan woman says to Jesus. You know, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So here's a woman saying, okay, not everybody, right? Like the Jews and the Samaritans don't talk to each other. Here's Jesus, like, being non-discriminate, even a Samaritan. In those days, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other, but Jesus comes along and he invites a Samaritan. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we read, now the tax collectors and sinners, they were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So if we look at the life of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we look at the life of disciples, there's this constant discrimination going on. Reach some people, invite some people, but not all people. When Jesus came and his ministry was so radically different from anything that they had ever encountered before. I think they were more like Jonah, who would be the kind of anybody except the Ninevites. There was always somebody who wasn't. So they were very, you know, specific in terms of who they thought should be invited into the kingdom. Not the Romans, not the great sinners. And this is what we find in Jesus' ministry and in his life, being indiscriminate and just putting the gospel out there for anybody and for everybody. We find him gathering people of every reputation, every nationality, every kind. There's always that sense of whoever will may come. Anybody, let them come. The Samaritan woman, the adulteress, they can come. Men, women, and children, they can come. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Pharisees, religious folk, every denomination, the poor, the rich. They're all to be gathered in. There was no discrimination as far as Jesus was concerned in terms of preaching the gospel. The invitation is for everybody. And so Jesus didn't try to restrict his catch. It was completely open. Again, as I said, whoever will may come. That seems to be the approach that he took. You don't have to be born a certain way. You don't have to be of a certain intelligence, be of a certain economic class. You have to understand that what Jesus brought was so radically different than anything anybody ever thought. We're so used to this topic about being inclusive. They were not. This was radical in the day. Jesus was inclusive in that sense. And if you read also in Acts chapter 10, it'll give you a picture of Peter. Remember, he has this vision. And the take-home lesson about all these clean and unclean animals, in verse 28, he says to his fellow Jews, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." Again, you see, they're discriminating. "We will never invite them to come in. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." That's huge for them. And then in verse 48, "While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." And this is what Jesus is going to be training and teaching his disciples, to rethink what they have been taught of being discriminate about everybody. Now it's go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Every people under the sun is to be invited into this great kingdom of God. So I said, this is a very, very different picture than what the people of Jesus' day had in terms of how to treat people who were different than you. And it's not just people of Jesus' day. I was reading about a missionary by the name of Robert Moffat. He was a missionary in South Africa. And he tells this story in his biography that on one occasion he went to this Boer family. They were Dutch, and the man of wealth, the man of importance, big family, and had a lot of servants in the home as well. When he met the missionary, he invited him in. He was very friendly to Robert Moffat, and he said, "Why not give us a service right after supper?" And so they had this huge supper, and then they cleaned it all out, and he brought out the big Bible that they had and the hymn books, and then all the family was seated, and Moffat looked, and he said, "Mr. Moffat," he said to the Dutchman, he said, "Where are the servants? Can they not come?" And he asked, the Dutchman said, "Servants? Who do you mean?" Because he had some servants there, but not the blacks. And so Moffat says, I mean the Hottentots, of which I see many on your farm, but I don't see any of them here. And Moffat said that he responded and he roared and said, Hottentots, are you come to preach to the Hottentots? Go to the mountains and preach to the baboons, or if you like, I'll fetch my dogs and you may preach to them. Very angry. Not them. Surely not them. And so the missionary could see that there wasn't much point talking to him, so he decided to start the service. And he had chosen a very different passage that he was going to preach on. It was going to be about the neglect of so great a salvation. But instead, he read the story of the Syrophoenician woman who had come to Christ. And he took the verse that says, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And he began to preach on that, and then the farmer apparently stopped him and said, All right, I get the message. Sit down, wait a little, you shall have the Hottentots. And it says he was as good as his word. The barn was crowded, the sermon was preached, and the Hottentots totally astonished that they were invited to the service. And later the farmer said, Who hardened your hammer to deal my head such a blow? I'll never object to the preaching of the gospel to them again. Oh, beautiful story. You see, Robert Moffat understood that it's indiscriminate. It's for all. It's not just for some people. It's for all. And for us today, I think the message is clear. We have to get this message out to all people. Including to the Muslims, including to the Hindus, including to secular people and to atheists. And we do not want to discriminate. It has to be to all people. And again, the proper response for the Christian in understanding this parable is that there's really no room for prejudice, for favoritism, for racism, for double standards of superiority, for narrowing the gospel offer of salvation. This is inclusiveness. Just anybody, invite them all in. Everybody is welcome. Invite them in. And so this is one of the important lessons. And by the way, for many of us, you know, we will have bigger problems with the second part of this parable, whereas the disciples would have greater problems with the first part being the inclusiveness and the openness and go to the Gentiles and go to tax collectors and sit with sinners and open the doors and talk to everybody and anybody that will give you a hearing. I understand that Ravi Zechariah got into a lot of trouble and is called a false prophet because he was invited by the Mormons to go to their tabernacle to come and speak. And of course, he, after much prayer and deliberation and talking, he went. And as long as he didn't have to not be able to speak the gospel to them, he was willing to go. I know that Billy Graham sometimes got in huge trouble because he would go to Catholic churches and preach there. And his attitude was, whoever wants me and will allow me to preach the gospel to them, I will go. But these men are branded false prophets because of what they do, compromisers. I think if we understand this parable, you go to anybody, you go to everybody, anybody who invites you, as long as they let you preach the gospel and tell them the truth, you go in the name of Christ, be friends unto them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he went. And then we come to the second stage. So the first stage is this, you know, there's to be no discrimination going on. It's you're not focusing. I just want to catch tuna, or I just want to catch a certain kind of fish. Every kind of fish is welcome. But then when they capture the fish and they bring the fish to the shore, then a different process will take place. But remember, this process is in the future. Now is the fishing, then at the end there will be this separating and this sorting out. Now, of course, you and I, we're not fishermen. We don't really, you know, we haven't sifted and selected, but I've done a lot of sifting in different areas. Every time Karen cooks and has a big group of people over, whether it's cranberries, I have to go through them one at a time, or lentils or whatever, you have to go through the beans because there are some that are no good and you throw them out. And sometimes there's rocks in there and you throw them out. Sometimes when, you know, other people go and they apply for a job, there's a lot of applications that are welcome, but then there's a sifting process that takes place. There's so many areas in life that that we find that to be the case. And Jesus is saying that in the end, all will be gathered, and then there will be a sifting, a separation that will take place. And by the way, the fish are not the ones that are going to decide whether they're good or bad. It's the fishermen, it's the angels who will decide. Now, why is Jesus saying this? And, you know, I have said about Mountain View that I would love it if our door could be as wide open as possible for anybody to be able to come and join us. But at the same time, Jesus is saying that when the door is open wide, which is the right thing to do, that many will enter. When the offer is given, many will get caught up, as it were, in the Jesus revolution. But then Jesus is saying, but there are many who will be caught up in this revolution, many who will come in, but really they don't believe. Really, in their hearts of hearts, they don't belong. And so there's this sad element about this parable. Not everybody who comes in, as it were, really believes or really belongs. And again, look at Jesus' life. I mean, I find this just mind-boggling that Jesus chose 12 disciples and one of them was not his disciple. Isn't that incredible? That even amongst his closest disciples and allies, one of them was going to betray him. He didn't really believe. He didn't really belong. And then Jesus also said these words to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And the context there was that they were planning to kill him, and he knew that. Wow, here are some religious people who seem like they're in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is saying, you are of your father the devil. Wow. Some will stand before Christ, Jesus says, on the judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And the Lord says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then he concludes by saying, I never knew you. All right, it wasn't I knew you once, but now I don't know. You were never mine. And so there's a sifting process. And John in 1 John says that there will be those who will leave the community of faith. And John says, because they never belonged to us. They're going to be sheep, but they're not really sheep. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not the real thing. And on the final day, Jesus said, there will be a sifting, a separating, and people's true natures will be exposed on that day. So Jesus is saying there will be indiscriminate at first, and then I will do the sifting. And again, as you see, there's people divide humanity up in so many ways. Keep this in mind, that when God divides people up, there's only two groups he ever speaks about. Only two groups. Not three, not four. And in his parables, there's the wheat, and there's the chaff, there's the sheep, there's the goats, there's the wise and the foolish virgins, there's two roads. You can be on the narrow and the broad, one leading to life, another leading to death. There are two places that people will end up, in heaven or in hell. There's no purgatory, there's no limbo. And there's two groups in Vancouver. There's two groups in this church. There's two groups in families. There's only two groups. And Jesus always made it very simple. There's only two groups. Those that will be living in the presence of God for all eternity, and those that will be cast out from his presence. This is an offense today to modern ears. They say it's too simplistic. No, there's more. There's got to be more, or there's only one. But for us who believe and belong to Christ and listen to his word, you can't escape this duality. You are in Christ or you are out of Christ. As I said, some people want to claim that there are not two roads, but there's only one road, or there's only one destination. That in the end, everybody will be saved. And really, that puts people to sleep. That doctrine, universalism, it's called, will put everybody to sleep. And, you know, where does that doctrine originate? I think it comes right from the pit of hell, really. But it's Satan right in the garden saying, "Surely you shall not die." Have you noticed every time you go to a funeral, it doesn't matter what the person believes, what kind they lived, what kind of life they lived, they're always in a better place? Always. I find some funerals so difficult to do when people have not believed on Christ. They're very difficult to do because you have the responsibility of comforting people, and yet you have the greater responsibility of being faithful to God's word. But universalism puts people to sleep. It's, you know, they would say, "Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, let's sin as much as we want because tomorrow we'll be saved. Let's sin abound, for tomorrow we shall be forgiven and be in the presence of God. Let's keep our faith to ourselves. Let's not share it with anybody because everybody's going to heaven anyway, so why bother? Why suffer for the faith? Why pay attention to scripture warnings? Let our religion decrease and other people's religion increase. It's all going to the same place." What a serious doctrine that is in terms of how false it is from what Jesus had to say to us. Every parable, every time Jesus spoke, there were two destinations, not one. It's a great lie. And I'll tell you, there's another lie that is abroad and very often musicians, I've quoted Billy Joel a number of times when he says he prefers to die and go be with sinners because sinners are more fun. When you read what Jesus has to say here, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's nothing fun about the destiny of the lost. There's no party going on there. The only party is going to be in the kingdom of God. That'll be the only party in town. There are serious consequences. And these musicians are often teaching the youth that it's better to go to hell than it is to go to heaven because heaven's going to be boring. Listen to what Jesus says. Take this to heart. He will divide humanity up into two groups. This is a very serious topic, and I really would encourage all of us to think about where we're going, and this is part of the importance of this parable. I think most of us live from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, and we never ever give any thought about where we're going. We just don't take this to heart. We don't take these warnings to heart. I remember sitting at Metrotown once in the Starbucks having a coffee, and the alarm went off. And I watched people go in and out. Nobody got up from their tables. Everybody just assumed it's a false alarm. It was. But the point here is that that's the way we treat warnings. It's a false alarm. It'll be okay. But there will be that alarm which is actually genuinely warning us of a real fire. Think beyond the grave. Everybody assumed it was a false alarm in the days of Noah. And I always wonder, is this how people receive the day, you know, the warnings from Noah? Ah, a few raindrops, it'll go away. Now, I want to say something as well about the distinction between good and bad. Because the parable itself doesn't really go into what is this good and bad. Are the bad the sinners that always do bad things, and the good, the perfect saints who never do anything good? I don't think so. That's not what divides the two. Let me say something. That your sins, my sins, no matter what kind they are, no matter how great they are, they do not need to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. No matter how bad, no matter how great, your sins do not need to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. What keeps us out is when, first of all, we deny that we're sinners, then we make God to be a liar. If you say to yourself, I don't have any sins, that's not a sin, this isn't a sin, then you don't need forgiveness and you won't go and you will perish. If you acknowledge that they are sins but you're proud of it, that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven because you won't repent. Whatever keeps you from repenting from your sins, I would say there's no hope for you if there's no repentance and no faith. But your sins don't need to keep you out. If you acknowledge your sins, confess your sins to Christ, and say, Lord, I know I've done wrong, and I deserve your wrath. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn now from them and turn to you. You're welcome to come in. You're welcome to come in. And others might feel that that perhaps they don't have enough good deeds to get into the kingdom of God. And that when it says that the good are kept, they're those who have done good all their lives. And well, then how did the thief on the cross ever get in? Your lack of good deeds will not necessarily keep you out of the kingdom of heaven if you turn to Christ. Because, you see, Christ not only is willing to forgive your sins and personally die and be and be punished for your sins, but he's willing to take his goodness, his credit, and give it to you so that his goodness becomes yours. Give me your sins so that I may give you my goodness. The good are those who are in Christ, who have the righteousness of Christ. And let me emphasize today and be very clear that Jesus prefers to forgive a sinner than to judge a sinner. Jesus prefers that you enter into the kingdom of heaven than that you be lost for all eternity. That's why he came. And I pray that you not turn your back on so great an offer and so great a salvation. And my last comment and encouragement is to those of us who are believers. The parables so far have told us, sow the seed. That's what you need to be doing. Leaven the lump, influence the culture and everywhere you are for the sake of the kingdom. And now we're being told to cast the net, be fishers of people, fishermen of people and of souls. And that's our responsibility as believers. There's this constant theme that always Jesus is speaking to us. And there's a quote, there it is, that I think we do well to take it to heart. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the challenge. And Lord, I pray that every person here end up in your presence for all eternity, that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has died for our sins, who alone is willing to love us and to have us and to welcome us into the kingdom. I pray that we would repent, Lord, of anything that is unpleasing in your sight, that we may live as believers in Christ. And Father, give us a heart. Give us a heart for those who still don't know you, the fish who are still in the lake. Send us out and teach us how to become good fishers of men, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.